There was a person one time, I believe they were a former leader of the country, they may have been a prime minister, I'm not exactly sure, so I'm not going to say too much about that, but whenever they were elected to their office, this is what they said in their address to the public in general. They said, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams on. Wherefore, let your voice rise like a fountain for me, day and night." And now, if that was a prime minister who said that, I know that every Christian here would be wishing that that would be the desire of prime ministers in these days. Well, we want to keep praying, for who knows who the Lord can raise up. Another person said this, "Nothing lies outside the reach of prayer, except that which lies outside the will of God." Do you ever think of that before? It's God's will to save souls. It's God's will to build His church. It's God's will to prosper the various areas of the church in His own way. It's all in His will. They were saying that nothing lies outside the reach of prayer. And that ought to encourage all of us to, if we can, redouble our efforts in these days. Now, Paul, the apostle, believed in both of the statements that I have just left before you. In fact, if you read through the Pauline epistles, you will come, I believe, to the conclusion that his recorded prayers, that is, Paul's recorded prayers, are some of his most significant statements in all of the things that he had to write. You're not reading very long into Paul's writings till you see that he was a man with a tremendous burden for God's work. He loved the souls of men. He loved the people of God. He loved to see the work going forward. And these verses, well, of course, this is a prison prayer. This letter here to the church at Philippi. Now, the preceding section prepared the way for what he had to say by way of petition. If you look at the very opening verses of the chapter. And to me, the whole chapter is very rich in content because he thanks the Lord as he remembers what has already been accomplished in prayer. And we ought to always be like that. Thank the Lord for all those wee things that he's done for us, even as a congregation, and also for the things that he has done that seem to us far exceeding abundantly above anything that we could ask or even think. And sometimes, if the truth be known, he has done far more than we think because we have forgotten to ask. And the Lord has, in his goodness, given us good things anyway. Now, this church at Philippi had much to commend it, but it was never to grow into a congregation that would stand still. There's another lesson there, brothers and sisters. We would never want to get to that point where we feel we have arrived. And Paul's concern, yes, he had concern that God would add to the churches daily such as should be saved. But that's God's work. That is God's work. And he had a tremendous desire that the church would grow spiritually. And that brings responsibility to us. There's things that we need to look to. Very importantly, he asked here that their love may abound. Did you see that as we read the verses there, verse 9, that their love may abound? Do you see the word abound? I think I mentioned it before, maybe not in this congregation, I'm not sure, but the word abound there means wave upon wave. If you stood in the seashore there in Portshire Strand, if you're fortunate, if you're not careful enough like me, you stand there and you watch the sea coming in. And it's wave upon wave upon wave. It seems that there's no stopping of it. And that is the thought that he has here as he says that your love may abound, that it may be wave upon wave. In other words, you're not going to let the wee petty things make you resent someone else in the congregation. But rather the love, the genuine Christian love is going to be there wave upon wave. And if you look in Galatians 5, as we have done before, in the fruit of the Spirit there, you will see that love is mentioned, that it's very important. Now you'll notice here in this chapter that when Paul is praying, he says, "And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in judgment." In knowledge and in all judgment. He's praying for a balance. This lovey-dovey carry on, that you just love everybody, and of course we should love the souls of men, but fundamentals as laid down in God's word don't really seem to matter. I don't buy into that at all. Because yes, you love people as far as their soul is concerned, you love Christians in the Lord, but you can never love that which is error. And therefore he's asking here that their love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, the word meaning a deep-seated knowledge, and in all judgment. He wants there to be that balance. Yes, there has to be love, but you have to be careful. I suppose this is a good time to mention the fact of just having a wedding here in the church yesterday that love is blind. Well, of course it's not. As we all know, you, of course, love the person you marry, but and that involves your heart, but love also involves your head. Because it is a conscious decision that through the ups and downs, you're going to love that person. Well, in God's work, love for men and women, and for all around us, it's not to be blind either. We are to have that love, but we're to use our heads and to think. And that is very, very important. And that is a very important petition, but it is to the other petitions. You can look at that yourself again. We may have looked at it on an occasion before, a little bit, but I want to look at the other petitions that he offered here as we go down through these other couple of verses, verse 10 and 11. I've given a little title to the sermon this morning. It is The Effect of God's Word Upon Us. The Effect of God's Word Upon Us. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is this. The title of this point is Weighing Up the Issue. There's one thing you can say about the Apostle Paul. I know that he, for a number of years, had ran with the world. He had been a rascal. He had been a tremendously wicked man, and he was experienced enough when it come to the writing of this letter to know that human nature, to know quite a lot about human nature. And he knew that there could be weakness present when it comes to weighing something up. How do you weigh the issues up? Do you show favour to that which seems to please you in a, if I can use the word, a sort of a like a sensual way? Do you give your credence to that which seems to be sitting well with everyone else? The Apostle Paul didn't do any of those things. But he knew that the people here in the church of Philippi, that they would have things to weigh up, and they would need to weigh them up very carefully indeed. I'm speaking, of course, about discernment, about spiritual discernment, and that is something which would need to be developed in us all. Don't give up if you've got it wrong. You're human. You're prone to fail. God doesn't fail. It is us that fails, but this is something that we want to be working on and developing in our lives. Now, if I can use the illustration here of parents, they do not permit young children to make certain decisions for themselves. Every now and then they may come to you and come out with something, well, I have decided I'm going to do this, and you think, oh, well, indeed you're not going to do that. Because the child is not of sufficient maturity to weigh the issue up and to discern for themselves. Now, there are people, of course, that have great discernment. I can think of one or two men of vast experience, and they could nearly walk into a meeting, and if there was difficulties there, they would have it. They would find out what it was within 5 minutes just by looking around them and listening, and so on. Men of great discernment. But a child, of course, cannot discern things, and the reason for that illustration was this, that as we are growing in grace, we have to develop this thing. But it's important. And we don't want to set it aside. I'm saying that because in these days, there are so many, and many of them are very good people, but they seem to be falling into the trap of just live everything and don't really bother too much about weighing up the issues of regarding what you are, exactly what you are embracing. You will see here that he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and judgment, that ye may approve things." See the word approve there? It actually means to set your approval upon one thing, way above the other things. You see what we were saying earlier on there, of that the apostle just go with that which seemed to please everybody else, or with that which would appeal to the flesh. No, he didn't. Because it means here to set your approval on something way above the other thing that you may be able to set your approval upon. It also carries the meaning of testing very carefully things that differ, and things that may differ in a way that is quite subtle. So therefore, this approving is very, very important. Of course, it does bring to our attention the capacity for us to evaluate things, and in God's work to assess the situation as well as we go on. And we cannot approve things which are excellent apart from weighing them up with things that differ. And that brings us again to God's Word. And as I'm sure every Christian here is aware, but it's good for us to remind ourselves of this as we're speaking about discernment, it is actually God's Word that is a discerner. And that is why I'm saying that we have to work upon this and develop this discernment in us. It is so important. Again, I draw your attention to verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in judgment, or in knowledge and in all judgment. The word judgment there actually carries a meaning as well of having a sharp perception. Now, when I said the word is the discerner, I'm just going to read what it says there, and I'm sure you know where we're going. It's Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "For the word of God is quick." That means it's living. "And it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart." The word discerner there meaning that which searches out in order to judge. And that's what God's word does. It searches out in order to judge. And you see here that in the context, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That part of us which above all things is deceitful. Who can know the heart? So when the word can do that, can discern the thoughts, the deepest thoughts and intents of our hearts, certainly the Word of God is able to discern in the everyday running of the church and of God's work. And you know, the Bible is the safest discerner. The word discerner there, again, as you look at it in verse 12 of chapter 4 in the book of Hebrews, in the original language, that word discerner is a word that from which we get the word critic. Critic. Now the Bible, again, is the best critic, or the best judge of the issues, or of life's issues, or of the God's works, of values concerning God's work, because it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. We don't need to remind ourselves of what it says there in Proverbs 23, but we'll say it anyway. And see, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, that's really it. God's word will show what is in our heart, and that's what we are. It's not what we think we are, but someone said what we think we are. And as we seek, brethren and sisters, to try to approve or discern those things that are excellent, we must submit ourselves, even on a personal level, our own secret thoughts and purposes to be examined in the light of God's word, because if we're going to discern and weigh up the issues correctly, then things need to be right in here. And as we, again, I mentioned the mission for me, as we approach the mission with the responsibility that rests upon me, I need to make very sure of that above all other people. But indeed it is for all of us to look into the heart and have it be in tune with the Lord. Now the Apostle Paul, we hear as he wrote to this church at Philippi, he told them there to, he mentioned to them there about things that are excellent. If you look there in verse 10, we're back in Philippians chapter 1, that ye may approve, we've already mentioned that word, things that are excellent. The word excellent there means choosing the best over that which is attractive or that which is good. Choosing the best over that which is good. Some of us boys like cars. And my wife can certainly verify what I'm going to say now. You know, if it comes to choosing a car, you could have one car and there's a nice wee, it's quite old, but it's a nice wee Ferrari there. And a nice car, Rosso Red. And it was a lovely car and absolutely suited me down to the ground. And my wife was standing beside me and she said, but what people care is what we need. I said, I know, but I like the Ferrari. It's a nice car. You don't say a car. There's not too many about these days. And all those usual arguments, boys, that we would put forward for the car. And the car's good, you know, but what would be best? How would you carry your family about in a two-seater Ferrari? Well, that is really the thought behind this word excellent. It is choosing that which is best over that which is good. And a big fear that I have in these days is this, that because of the hardness of the day, we in the Christian church can find ourselves happy enough to go for the good instead of aiming for the best. Well, the Apostle Paul would not have the believers here at Philippi to go down that road because he wanted them to have the best. And what is the best? The best is faithfulness in whatever God gives us to do. So easy to go down another way because it's hard. Speaking to people yesterday who are labouring in the mainland there, and whenever they told me some details of the work and things that have been going on and the actual hardness of it, it puts the whole thing here in this country into a whole new perspective. I'm 8 years back from the mainland and things have got a lot harder from them. And it is so easy in that situation to begin to drift. And again, we're back to weighing up the issues, brethren. We're about preaching the gospel. About seeing men and women and boys and girls one to the Lord Jesus Christ. About seeing believers built up in the faith. And we love people to love that. But if not everyone shows favour toward that, well, the best we can do is pray for them. We can't compromise. We can't set aside that which is best for that which is good. We can't throw aside that approving or that discernment that is so important. There must be that weighing up of the issues. And as we mentioned here at the start, this weighing up comes as we are feeding upon God's Word. Because God's Word is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we want to be the best as we approach the mission that we can be for the Lord. Knowledge and judgment is spoken of there. We mentioned that at the end of verse 9. When Paul is not with these people, he's writing to them, and you will see that knowledge and judgment spoken of by Paul could be practically absent. If you look with me over there and in Hebrews chapter 5, I just want to read a verse there. It's Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse 14. It says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Now think about those words. To discern both good and evil. You need to be feeding upon the Word. Doesn't it show there, those that are full age, doesn't mean to say you have to be a very elderly person. It's speaking here about maturity. For it says there, even those who by reason of use, you need to be looking at it and listening to it, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now you think of the church at Corinth, Paul, when Paul wrote his first epistle. They hadn't been weighing up the issues. But discernment had been thrown to one side. I've tempted to say that which was best was thrown aside for that which is good, but that which was best was thrown aside for that which was not good. And they were glorying in themselves. They had lost their way. And how important it is that we allow the effect of God's word upon us to be such that we're able to weigh up the issues. And that was Paul's prayer for the people here. I read the verse again, verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence, the day of Christ. That brings us to another thought here. Not only is there to be the weighing of the issues carefully, but our lives are to be sanctified. Look at verse B, or verse 10 and the second part. It says that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. The word sincere there speaks, the thought behind the word is of that which is not mixed up. It is the thought of that which is compatible being together. In fact, the word sincere is from two words which sincere, it carries a meaning, and I may have mentioned this to you before, it means without wax, or no wax being added. The reference is to dealers in porcelain years ago who, when they were making an article and it cracked, they put it together with this wax and you couldn't see it. It was a brilliant job. No matter how much you looked at it, apparently you couldn't say, well, that was cracked. I want a discount for that one. If you went into the shop, ladies, and you saw some nice porcelain or something like that and you were buying it and you saw a crack in it, well, if you did decide to go ahead with the purchase, you'd probably be pushing for a little bit of a reduction because of the crack being there. Apparently you couldn't see the crack. It's so good. But the one way you could see it was this. If you held it up in the sunlight, you could see the wax. And the word sincere, it's very simple. It means that it is our lives are to be without that which is mixed in, which is not right, which takes away from the sincerity. And when it's held up, our lives are held up to the searchlight of God's word. See, I can hide anything. And certainly, as I said before, people can hide things from me and be easily enough fooled. There's no doubt about that. But when it's held up to the searchlight of God's word, then you see the wax. You see that there's something not right there. Well, this is something that Paul warns him against whenever he says that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. In another occasion, in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, he said, let your love be without dissimulation. The word dissimulation meaning without pretense. Of course, it applies to preachers more than anyone else. Without pretense. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the word sincere, there is a word that carries a meaning of unadulterated. Same thought. Drifting away. Unadulterated, unmixed with that which is wrong. And the reason why this sincerity is so important, do you see what else he says there? Sincere and without offence. The word offence here was a word that was, it was a name of part of a trap in which bait was led. Now you know what a trap is. Sometimes we read in the Bible there about snares. Well, very often they're referring to traps. And maybe some of you know a gamekeeper, or you know someone who's had what's called a Larson trap. It's like a cage, maybe this length by this, about this height, two compartments. There's a one here with some food in it, and this one here, there's a little stick. The crow or magpie, whatever, it jumps down in the stick, the door closes, and he's had it. He's trapped in there. Well, really the thought here behind this word offence is, don't be a trap. And the other meaning of it is, don't be like a stumbling block. Don't be a stumbling block. And that is why he's saying that there would be, or he's praying that there would be that sincerity. That whenever God's people are held up to the light of God's word, that there wouldn't be any wax. But that all would be good, and that we would not be an offence. We wouldn't be like a trap. And the meaning hereof is not just causing stumbling to others, but causing ourselves to stumble. And that is so important for us. In the day-to-day running of the church here and all that we seek to do, and in the run-up to the mission too, plenty of people looking at you. Plenty of people wondering, well, I might go to the mission because he's this or she's that. And we would never want anybody to be saying, I'm not going because she's this, that or the other. We'd never want that to happen. And certainly this sanctified behaviour is very important. You'll notice there at the end of verse 10, and we're moving on, till the day of Christ. The word till there means with a view to. With a view to. In other words, we're to live the sanctified life. Of course, we're not perfect. But we're to be sincere in what we do, and we're to seek to be those who are not a stumbling block, and we're to have a view to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. And we're working towards that. Someone long ago spoke about four men in one man. And this is what they said. They said, there's the man the world sees. There's the man our friends see. There's the man we see. And then there's the man God sees. And if they give good attention to the man God sees, then there won't be any problems with the man that our friends or the world sees. And I trust, brethren, that the Lord will help us all. We live in a very critical age. When people are so quick to say, well, I'm not coming to your mission because she does this or he does that, or no, if that's Christianity, he... And we do fail. But sometimes we must be very careful that we do not use our natural proneness to fail as a sort of an excuse just to go on failing. You see, this was a young church that Paul was writing to, and he wanted the very best for them. He wanted them to know the effect of God's word upon them, to help them to weigh up the issues, we've mentioned that, to help them to live a sanctified life. And by the way, you need to be reading the word in these days. There's so much out there to corrupt. We need to be filling our minds with God's word. I have one final thought here, and we'll be quite short with this one. You'll see here that he prayed that they would be glad to do what they could. Look at verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Well, the fruits here of righteousness, the fruit of your righteousness is simply your labour for the Lord. It's not what you can't do, but rather it's what you can do and what God has given you the opportunity to do. And of course, Christ is the righteousness of his people. You think there of an orchard, they blossom lovely in the late springtime there, and they're even more lovely if they're laden with fruit. And it comes to the autumn time, the tree would then be well rooted, it would blossom. But if it didn't bring forth any fruit, then there's something wrong. And sometimes believers stumble at this and think, well, I'm not seeing the fruit. Well, how do you know you're not seeing the fruit? If you're laboring faithfully, then that is your fruit. The increase is up to the Lord. And so it is in preaching, brother and sisters, when we come to the mission and to all of your endeavours for the Lord. We need to leave the increase to him, but we must pray. We must pray. As I said, we have responsibilities, and they're brought to our attention here in these verses, that we might be those that are filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. I have one reference here that I want to just look at with you. It's over in Isaiah chapter 61, and it says there in verse 3, just read the verse by itself, it says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Do you see now the importance of all of this? That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Paul was not writing to the church at Philippi and saying, I want you to be a bunch of supermen and women. But he was bringing to their attention, when he records this prayer, something that was very achievable. Something that was very achievable. And I do trust that the Lord will help us in these days, when all of the work is now going again in the church, help us to be those who are weighing up the issues. Be careful, brother. Be careful in God's work and what you embrace, that we will indeed weigh up the issues, that we will seek to live sanctified lives. We don't have a holier than thou attitude. But we can't deny the Bible, which shows us that we are to live sincerely for the Lord. And Paul here, as he's writing in love to these people, he wants them to be at their best for the Lord. And I feel for there to continue to be good vitality and good life and a spirit of optimism in the church. These things are imperative. I'll name them to you again here, that we weigh the issues always, that we seek and look to the Lord every day to help us to be sincere, and that we do what we can for the Lord, looking to him to give the increase, knowing that our labour is not in vain in the Lord. I trust the Lord will help us, that he will help you in your personal walk and as a congregation, even as we aim towards the mission time. We're going to